Our scripture reading this evening comes from Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. Exodus 30, 11 through 16, as we continue our study through the book of Exodus. Last week we were encouraged that when we pray, the prayers of Christ provide the sweet aroma to make us pleasing, our prayers pleasing to God. This week we consider the ransom money. Let's rise as God's word is read in our hearing, as they did of old, and let's now hear what God has to say to us this evening. This is the word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, to make atonement for yourselves." Amen. When we think of the phrase ransom money, no doubt immediately our minds tend towards thinking about kidnapping. For that is the concept of ransom money that we are familiar with in our own experience, whether we've seen it on TV or read about it or even known someone who has experienced that personally. We recognize that ransom money in the terms of this earth, in the terms of kidnapping, reveals the vileness of man. For a kidnapper takes that which is most precious. He steals that which is more valuable than anything else, and that is a human being. And therefore, in the Old Testament, as you recall in this book of Exodus, in fact, we are told that the penalty for kidnapping was to be death in Israel. This is a vile crime, because the person who kidnaps another, the kidnapper has no right to do so. They have absolutely no authority to steal another human being. And when they put a price tag upon the life of that individual, what arrogance! What a despising and cheapening of human life to somehow equate it with a monetary figure and to say, "This much is what your loved one is worth." And so when we think of ransom money and kidnapping and the vile sin of ransom money in that sense, we are right to say to ourselves, "Oh, if there is no such thing as ransom money, if that concept never existed, if such vile sin was never part of our understanding." But when we come to ransom money here in the book of Exodus, we need to understand there are critical differences between that vile sin associated with ransom money and what God himself demands in terms of ransom money. Critical differences that make our understanding, our experience of ransom on this earth, of kidnapping, something that has nothing to do with the concept of the scriptures. For you see, while men have no right and no authority to make demands and to take a life, God does. God has absolute authority to say, "This much you must pay or I kill you." He can do that if he wants, because we are his creatures. He made us. We are his to do with as he wills. You see, the exact arrogance and the exact sin of stealing a life is something God could never do, because every life belongs to him to do with whatsoever he wills. Ah, but you say, what about putting a price tag on human life? Isn't that what God is doing here? And that is all the more surprising because, as we sang from Psalm 49, as we know from Matthew 16, if a man gains the whole world, what does it matter if he loses his soul? He cannot exchange the entire world for one soul. Or as we're told explicitly in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed, you are not ransomed, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, God himself makes clear there is no monetary figure that matches the value of a human life. There is no ransom that man is able to pay in money. And then we come to a passage like this, and we are told there's a ransom of money. You see, the point is, this is not to in any way make some sort of equity between the value of a human life and money. It is a token payment. It is a symbolic payment. It does not in any way affect the actual ransom. It points, as every atonement, as every ransom price does, to that precious blood of Christ. The Lord is not in any way setting an amount upon our lives and saying, this is what you're worth. He is saying you must pay this token amount as it relates to atonement and ransom. So as we consider this ransom price, we recognize it is not like the ransom of kidnappers. It is not a vile sin. The Lord is not setting a value on human life. He is not saying that money can purchase a soul from hell. What he is saying, rather, is that there is this necessity to give a token payment to God that signifies in some way an atoning for the soul. And that is what we'll consider, therefore, as we look at this passage to discover exactly what God intends by this ransom payment, what it does mean, what it does signify, and what we are to learn from it, and how we are therefore to respond to this teaching of God's Word. We'll look at it, therefore, under two headings. The first is verses 11 through 12. And here we discover the basic principle of the ransom money. We get to the essence of what it means, what he's saying by it. And then second, verses 13 through 16, the various details of the ransom money, which reinforce and continue to teach us more about what it means. And so the basic principles, to which we'll add the various details, which bring us to one understanding, one full picture of what God intends by this ransom money. First, in the principle itself in general. Notice what our Lord says in verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. The very first thing then that he says here is this ransom money is connected to a census. Whenever there is a census in Israel, a nationwide census, then they are to attach to the numbering a certain ransom price. So we must first discover what is the meaning of this census. Why take this nationwide, widespread counting of people 20 years and up? And the answer that is that in the scriptures, every census of Israel, every true proper census that is taken in Israel is inextricably related to the numbering of military men. It is related to the numbering of those who would join in the armies of God and go out to war. So, for example, if you turn to Numbers chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, and in fact, the entire book of Numbers is consumed with this idea of numbering the soldiers in each tribe, numbering those fighting men of Israel. You'll find in Numbers chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, these words. The Lord speaking to Moses again, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And you turn back to our passage, and there's this talk of a census, and who are to be counted? Those 20 years and older, exactly as a military census. In fact, the language throughout is of numbering, a word in the Hebrew that could well be translated mustering, to muster an army. The same word is used in the book of Numbers again to muster an army, to muster these numbers. And so this census is clearly and necessarily related to the numbering of military men, the gathering of an army, the understanding of how many men can go out and fight in God's wars, be part of his host, and go forth and do battle. This is what the purpose then of a census is. Why then would such men need to make atonement for their souls? And that's literally the language here. When it says to make atonement for himself, it is literally for his soul. And the word ransom or atonement throughout, the same word really means to cover. It is a covering. It is an atonement. He is to make some atonement for his soul. Now, what does that mean in this context of registering for the war, registering to be part of the army of God? We might say that what it is not first, and clearly this is not a payment to get out of service. The very purpose of the census is to understand how many men are ready for battle, how many men are counted in the armies of God. It is not, therefore, to somehow escape the census, to give a payment, therefore, you don't have to fight. No, that's not the ransom idea in view at all. And neither is it to somehow bribe God and say, if I give you this half shekel and go forth in your armies, then you will protect my life and save my soul from death. And no, that's not the idea at all. Rather, the idea is if you don't, you'll be plagued. But if you do, there's no guarantee that you'll survive the battle. That's not the idea. So what is positively the idea here? Why pay this half shekel when joining the army? You might even say this. Don't we congratulate men who sign up and enlist for the army? Don't we say to them, I'm so glad you are doing that? Don't we honor them and say, you're willing to risk your life in battle for this nation? We congratulate you. We honor you. What a good person you are to do that sort of thing. God says, no. You sign up for my army by necessity. You pay me to serve. You pay me to join the ranks of my army. It is a privilege to serve in my army. It is a privilege to go forth and fight, to be maimed, to be killed. It is a privilege. And you should give me something valuable to acknowledge what a privilege it is to be counted in my host, in my army. And if you do not, then you'll be plagued. That's harsh, we might say. Why would God do that? Why would God plague his people if they don't give him money? It's because if they have no atonement for their souls, they are presumptuous and arrogant to, in their own strength, in their own goodness, in their own authority and right, to say, I'm going to join God's army as I am. No atonement needed for my soul. Nothing to cover my sins. I am right and able as I am in my own strength and my own worthiness to join this army of God. And God says, you're going to be plagued if that's how you think, because you are not worthy to join my army. You are not worthy to fight in my battles. You are not worthy to suffer and die in my cause. You need your sins covered if you're to join with this holy army and have this holy cause and privilege. The book of Numbers, as I have said, is essentially the entire accounting of these soldiers. And when all the numbers were taken, And the privilege was impressed upon the armies by this ransom money that they were honored to serve in this cause and they should pay to have that privilege. Then suddenly, what do they do? Numbers 14, they refused to enter the land. They did not get it. They did not understand what a privilege and honor it was to go forth and suffer and die for the Lord. Now you see, some of our brethren in the Word have understood that privilege. Not that we go forth these days with physical swords, knives, guns. That's not the battle that's in view anymore these days. We're not a nation of Christians fighting against other nations. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our battle, our war, is not with those carnal weapons or worldly weapons. There are different weapons this day, and we know what they are from Ephesians, but the reality is that our brethren who have fought in the cause of Christ have acknowledged this very principle that it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Do you remember those apostles who were beaten by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5? They left rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer in the battle of Christ. Or in Philippians chapter 16, the same thing. Paul and Silas were beaten. They're beaten wrongly, unjustly, and they were chained in prison at midnight singing praise. These were men who understood it is a privilege to suffer in this battle. It is a privilege to be pained and to suffer in the war on God's side. And that's what this ransom money signifies. It signifies that we are not worthy without payment to join the ranks of God's army. And if we, in our own worthiness, join, the Lord will give us exactly what we deserve: death, the plague. You see, there is nothing that differentiates Israel from Egypt except for ransom. There is nothing that distinguishes Israel from Egypt and the plagues that came upon Egypt except for atonement. And when it is not offered, and this fact is not acknowledged, then they will receive what Egypt received, what we all deserve, the wages of sin, which is death. Do we realize this? How often is our attitude the opposite? We may not put it in words, but we essentially think God should be honored to have me. God should be honored that I am suffering this or that in his cause. He should be happy. Look what I'm doing. And God says, you're the one that's honored to be able to suffer in my cause. You're the one that's honored to be brought into this army and fight this battle. You're the one that's being honored because you're not worthy to suffer like this for me. We say, I deserve not to suffer. I deserve better. God says, no. If you suffer in my cause, it's a privilege that I'm giving you. And you should pay for it, really. You should make atonement to acknowledge what a privilege it is to be the servants of the Lord God. And so that's the purpose of this money, basically. That's the purpose of this ransom money. When they are numbered to join the ranks of God's fighting men, of God's host, of God's army, they were to acknowledge the privilege by giving this half shekel as payment, as ransom, as atonement, to demonstrate they're not worthy. And they need this ransom, this atonement, in order to have the privilege of fighting in the cause of the Lord God. But that brings us into our second point, the details involved in this ransom money, verses 13 through 16, whereby we glean more about what this means and fill out the picture of what it means to be unworthy and what it means to have this particular type of atonement money paid in order to join these ranks, because we are still asking, are we not, money? How can money be fit as an atonement? And even the people themselves are paying this money. It's their money they're giving to atone for themselves. How can we understand this? Well, the simple fact is that anything that is for atonement points to the blood of Christ. There is no other atonement for sin. This money is, therefore, an apt figure for the blood of Christ in this sense only, that it is something of value. And therefore, it points us to the valuable blood of Christ. This is money by which we are not atoned, as 1 Peter makes clear, but it points to that which is of true value, the precious blood of Christ. So it is a valuable commodity that is set a picture, a token for the valuable blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way we can understand this atonement money, surely. But we do pay for it, or the people of Israel did pay for it. Why? Why should they give money to God as a picture of atonement? God doesn't need it, obviously. Psalm 50, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. What use really would gold or silver be to God? What is he going to do with gold or silver? What does he need it for? It's not because he needs it. It is simply because he is giving us an opportunity to, as the expression goes, put our money where our mouth is. Do you count it a privilege to be in the army? Do you count it a privilege to be among the ranks of God's people? Do you count it a privilege? Do you understand you're not worthy? Do you know there must be a valuable offering to God in order to join the ranks? Then put your money where your mouth is what God is saying in effect. And you pay the ransom money that signifies Christ. In the same way, the people brought the animals to sacrifice. They were the ones donating the animals. It hurt them in the sense of finances and resources. They were to sacrifice in that sense to picture the atonement and redemption in Christ. That doesn't mean they paid for it. That doesn't mean they were the ones who purchased redemption for themselves, but they had the privilege of giving those resources to demonstrate they did value this salvation, they did value this redemption, and they're willing to give towards that cause. They're willing to give of their resources to picture that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the point. They were the ones that were sacrificing to demonstrate we know the value of joining. And in fact, they could say, is this all? Is this all we have to give? We don't know exactly how much the shekel of the sanctuary was. It's a very difficult thing to pinpoint. But let's put it in perspective in this way. When they redeemed a firstborn child, they would give 5 whole shekels of the sanctuary. 5. And when they redeemed their own soul, each one, it was 1/2 a shekel of the sanctuary. This was not the greatest amount of money. This was not the most profound treasure to demonstrate, to give to God. He wasn't requiring a great deal of them. It was a token payment, you see. He was in no wise saying, now this is what your soul is worth. And this is the amount that it really costs to redeem a soul. He was saying, give me a token. I'm not overly demanding. I'm not overly exercising you. Give me a token to show that you know it's a privilege. You see, the Lord is very frequently in this way. He doesn't demand a great deal of us. Think of the tithe, 10%. He requires 10%, and 90% you take and you use according to God's wisdom and other things. But 10%, that's all. He could require 110% if he wanted. But he says, 10%, just give me a token payment that demonstrates you know what a value it is to belong to the people of God. That's what he's saying here. It's a token payment to show they understand the value. And of course, you'll notice as well that this payment demonstrates equity amongst the people of God. There in verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. You see, he is saying that the price paid for each soul is the same. Think about it, if the rich began to give more, you might get the idea that they are really purchasing something from God. They're really giving an amount that is equitable for their souls. They have right to boast. Look how much I'm giving. Look how right it is for my soul to be atoned. You're only giving half a shekel. Maybe God will receive that. No, God is saying the point is that every soul is atoned for and purchased with the exact same price, the blood of Christ. No soul is purchased with more, and no soul is purchased with less. Each soul is of equal value and of equal need in the sight of God. Now, we boast in our petty accomplishments on earth. We amass wealth. We do this. We do that. But in the end, it is the reality that we are all equally of value before God and equally atoned for by the blood of Christ. Do you realize that when we look at our brethren, the fact is that the value and the purchase price of their souls is the exact same as my soul. Not one of us is greater and better in terms of our value before God. You were purchased with the blood of Christ. How could I ever, therefore, look down on you and think less of you if your soul was purchased at the exact same price as mine? You see, there is equity in the kingdom of God. And finally, we come to the objective of this money, what it is used for. Notice that in verse 16. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. This money was given for the tabernacle. That's why this passage is positioned here as it is in Exodus. It is to answer the implicit question, how can we sustain the work of the tabernacle? And the answer is by taking the census money and using it to support the work of the tabernacle. But think about this. The people are to give atonement money for themselves to demonstrate what a privilege it is to belong to the kingdom of God. And God says, and now I'm going to take that same money and apply it to this place where you are blessed. The same thing happens today, doesn't it? When we give money and offerings to God, what does he do with it? He takes it to support the work that blesses us. He takes it to support the work that builds a kingdom that blesses us. When you give money and tithes and offerings to this church, that money is used then for the ministry of this church to continue so that we all might be built up in Christ. Oh, how hard God is. So demanding, 10%. So cruel, I'm going to use it to bless you. You see, the Lord God, in demonstrating that we are not worthy, demonstrates his goodness to us. You're not worthy. You pay to enter into my ranks and suffer and die in my cause. Gladly. For you are a God who is not overly demanding. And you are a God who, when we serve you, that redounds to our blessing. Oh, it is a privilege to belong to the ranks of the armies of the Lord God. It is a privilege to be part of this work. It is a privilege that we should show the value of by gladly giving to God. Now, we are a church who is very generous. It should be a joy to us to realize how much we give in the cause of Christ. That is a glory. That is an encouragement. And let us add to it this, that we are not worthy to give it or to belong to the kingdom of God. And yet he allows us, ultimately through the blood of Christ, which we acknowledge in our token ways, He allows us to belong to this people and gives us the privilege to fight for His name. Let's pray.